Well, we'll remain standing as we go through Ecclesiastes, the second half of chapter 2, beginning now on verse 12. Hear now the word of God. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. And I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. The fool walks in darkness, yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. How does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor, in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor? And for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun. For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat? Who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do, again, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is always good. It is always true. It is always beneficial to us, your people, for it works in our hearts. You, Lord, work in our hearts. You conform us more into the image of your Son each day. So I pray that you would do that now. So may all the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable this day in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we see Solomon moving on and applying the wisdom that he has, primarily in the realm of work and in labor. So on its face, we might look at this and we might take this as another Eeyore moment, where we see him despairing of everything again and going, woe is me, why should I even get up in the morning? Why should I do this? But realize, as he's going through this, he really doesn't hate life in and of itself. There's a particular aspect he's despairing of here. He's bemoaning the vanity of the work done under the sun for a particular reason. Look what it says in the next verse after verse 17. It says, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So why? He ultimately says that he has to eventually leave it to someone who will come after him. So he's got particular reasons that he's going through this distress. Ultimately, he's trying to get at the root issue of what is this? Why is this, this aspect distressing to him? And I think throughout the chapter, and what you'll see ultimately with Christ as he goes through his word, is that it shows that when we focus on our work, as the chief end. And we believe that doing work will ultimately result in, and then you fill in the blank. If that's our chief end, then we're going to be severely let down. Solomon's really getting at here, there's a different concept, a different way we need to look at the work that God's given us. And that hints at it right there. Is work something that we do, which is, I think, the distressing aspect, or is work something that God gives to us? And when we see it from that perspective, it'll give you an entirely different outlook on it, and you'll be able to take joy in these things. So how do we shift our minds around this here? I want to present a kind of a brief theology of work so that we understand what is it, this thing that God has given us. Well, it starts out in Genesis, all the way back in chapter 2, that God provides the work even for Adam to do. He put man in the garden, and he told him exactly what to go do. Now, the other neat thing to see is while he's in the garden here, this was pre-fall. So the work that Adam had to do was not as a result of the fall. This is the work that you have to go out and do is not a result of Adam's fall, and thus you're cursed to go out and do work. Work is a good thing. God gave it to Adam as a gift to him. He then tells us how much we're to work. He says that we're going to be working 6 days of the week, as we see in both sections of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It says, 6 days you shall labor. So there's two aspects to the 6 days you shall labor. There's the one we often focus on, and that's 1 day you shall rest. So we do take a day of rest. But what's the first part say? 6 days you shall labor. So there's an element of we are to go out and we are to work. We're to go take dominion of things throughout our days. And to have that repeated cycle, that liturgy of life where we go through and we work 6 days, we rest one. We work 6 days, we rest one. Now, what do we do for those 6 days? Is that 6 days mean we're to take 6 times 24 hours in the day and we're to go labor industriously and forget about our sleep throughout that time and we're just to do that and then wake up on the Lord's day and, okay, stop? No. There's different things that God's called us to do in our labors for those 6 days. Now, the first one we often think of is the work that many, especially the men, go out and do. They go off, they go to their job, they have their business, whatever it is that they're called to do throughout the day. That's the obvious one we see. And that is definitely that. Sometimes it involves raising money. Other times, like the Lingos, it might be raising their own food so that they have some of that. It doesn't even involve money. It's the go out and get dirty type of work that God has specifically given. But the work we're to do also can involve such as stewarding our estates. Everybody has potentially lawns to mow, dishes to wash, houses to clean, getting an oil change in the car, all the different things that go on in life. This is all part of the work God has given us to now steward the various things that we have before us. It also involves what are we doing in our families? This aspect of some theologians talk about recreating ourselves through our families. We have children. We raise them up. We teach them, we disciple them. As students, what is your calling as a student? What's the work that God has given you? If God has placed before you various studies, are you to work in them? Absolutely. It doesn't necessarily have to be money-making endeavors for it to still be the work that God has set before you. Ultimately, the central focus of our work is what they call the cultural mandate. We see it early on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is kind of the nutshell of what should our work revolve around? What is the work that God has given us, and what's the point of it here? So ultimately, it's going to be to go out and take dominion of everything that God has set before you. Unless we think that was just the dominion mandate before the fall, God reiterates it after Noah. So this is after the fall. He says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, hearkening back to that original dominion mandate in Genesis chapter 1. So the work that we have, just realize this work is something that God has given to us, but it's not a prerequisite for our life. Let me explain. What we see with Adam is that God gives man his life. He sets him in the garden. So life comes first. He gives him authority and he gives him power over the creation. And ultimately, God is the one who sustains him. And so after all of this, man is sustained by his creator. Then and only then does God give him a task to do. It's at the end of this chain here. It's not the beginning. Man doesn't have to go out and feed himself so that he can live. Man lives because God sustains him. Man works because God gives him work to do. We're going to now, by our sinful nature, reverse that. We do it with a regular basis. We think we must go work in order that, and then we fill in a blank somewhere in there. And we'll talk some more examples of that here shortly. Of what is it that we fill in those blanks with? We work, obviously, in a salvific sense in our sinful nature. We think we must go please God so that we can, and fill in the blank. But that's not how God establishes work. God gives that work to Adam even as a blessing. We see it again in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the gift giver. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see this throughout that whole theme of Scripture. God gives us these works, not so that we can be made right before him. He gives these to us so that we can glorify him. These works were done well before we were around. These works were prepared by God for his glory. So that harkens us to remember that God makes each one of you, each one of us, for a purpose. He has the works prepared for every single one of you, prepared before you were ever born. He gave Adam a task. That task was to go out and tend the garden, and we're to go out and mimic that in various ways. It doesn't mean we're all to go tend gardens, but we have other metaphorical gardens. We have the work that God has set before us. God gave Eve the task of tending her husband, which, again, we're to go out and do likewise for those that are called to that task. The last thing to remember in this concept of where do we see work in Scripture is this work is such a good thing that work will continue even on into glory. So because it's not tied with something in the fall, it's not something that we do as a result of Adam's sin, we can expect that even in glory, there will be things to do. God will give us those gracious gifts to go out, whether it's to map out new planets, whether it's to continue to build and to develop here on earth. This concept of, and Pastor Lovett's hit on it a bunch, what is the thing we're looking for? We're not looking forward to heaven. The expression I've heard used is, and it'll always stick with me, what we look forward to is life after death. I wasn't stuttering. It's not that we're looking forward to life after death. We're looking forward to that life that's after life after death, that resurrection life, that glorious life where we have resurrected bodies, where we do good work that is not marred by sin, that's not marred by the curse and the fall. It's still good work, and we get to do that. It's a wonderful gift of God. So here back in Ecclesiastes, Solomon ties all this in verse 24. He says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. So know that you can enjoy your work. You can enjoy the things that God has set before you. Why? Because it's from the hand of God. It's because it's from the hand of a good gift giver. So it not only can be enjoyed, it should be enjoyed. So when we start to think about it the wrong way, we're going to put the what I call the fill-in-the-blank mentality. There's going to be a natural propensity in us that we're going to want to go work so that we can, and then you fill in the blank. Do we work in order to please our parents? Do we work in order to get an A+? Do we work in order to get a good job? Do we work in order to buy things for our family? Do we have a holy attitude of, do we work in order to give to the poor? I say that tongue in cheek. That's not the theology I'm trying to espouse here. Are we working so that we can do that? Are we striving for that? Do we work in order to free up time to do other things that we think are good? These activities, all the list of things that I just mentioned here, these things aren't inherently sinful. What Solomon is trying to get at is that to get around this way of thinking that we're doing these things in order to. What's the heart motivation of how we look at work? When we diligently work, it's not going to be so that we can please our parents. We diligently work because God has given that work to us. We enjoy Him, and we enjoy the work that He's provided. We do these things because we obey Him, and we want to glorify Him, and we want to enjoy Him. So the labors that you get, the labors that God has given you, ultimately, when they're properly understood, it's not something that we do just in and of ourselves. If you think of your work as your work, it's mine. It's my precious. I must go out and do this. Then you've taken away the gift giver of this work. So look back at the one who gives it to you. I had this example prepared, and it's always fun to see the Holy Spirit working in different people at different times. So when Pastor Lovett used almost the same example this past Lord's Day, I'm like, I'm still going to use it though. So I have a particular daughter. She is full of joy. Her name even happens to have some joy in it. And she has such a joyful attitude. She has not a care in the world at most times because she knows everything is taken care of by her father and her mother. And she goes around with that childlike faith, knowing that I'm taken care of. The work that she's assigned to do, it's assigned to her. She's not working, and honestly, she wouldn't work if she didn't really have to. So she's still learning some of this. But when she is assigned things, she doesn't have the attitude of, I must go work in order to. She just works because, okay, here's the work I have to go do. Someone told me to go do it. And the rest of life, she just enjoys. How much should our attitude be like that? That we just enjoy what our Father has given us. He's given us life. He sustains us every day. And oh, by the way, He gives you this neat thing called work to go do so that you can enjoy Him even more. That's the thing we need to do. We need to constantly go back and look to our Heavenly Father who provides for us. He gives us our daily bread. His love is toward us is not conditional upon our work. It doesn't matter quantitatively or qualitatively how much or how good we do that work. Those are big words for some of the students. Quantitatively, how much work we do. God doesn't care. Qualitatively, how well we do that. Your standing before God is not based on that. Does God enjoy excellence? Absolutely. Does your standing before God depend on how much or how well you do that? Nope. And our little children seem to know that. We always see those examples, the pictures that they bring towards us that really aren't all that great. They still bring them towards us. Do I love my child because of that picture they brought me? Absolutely not. It's a good thing, too. So when we get this out of whack, when we view our work as something we need to accomplish in order to, and then you keep filling in the blank with that. If you can fill in the blank there, I need to do this so that, then what do we need to do there? So what if we are doing that, then what we need to find is that we still need to receive something from God. If we have that mentality, ultimately, God will give us over to what it says later on here in Ecclesiastes, verse 26, that the work that you do, it will turn into what he calls merely gathering and collecting. It's a tedious type of work that God will give you over to that. And ultimately, the world, when they don't have Christ, that is what their work is. The billionaires of the world who are doing this apart from Christ, they are nothing but glorified gatherers and collectors. They're collecting something that will, as Solomon says here, will go away. It is short-lived. It's a vanity. It's a wisp. This work, when we don't look at it as a gift from Christ, you'll see it as repetitive and mundane. It's got no point to it. The only point that you can possibly find is just to accumulate it. But what's the point of that? As Solomon indicates, it's just going to be given to another. It's as a fruit, as the fruit develops on it, that wealth develops. Where does that go? Proverbs 23:5 tells us it flies away. It's not something that lasts. It causes distress and despair. And that's what happens when we don't look to Christ, the gift giver. So as we look at application here, there's a variety of scenarios for each of you. If you're striving and you're working, for example, to raise children so that they achieve a certain behavioral standard, if you try to strive to, I need to do this, I need to educate my children so that they can get into a good college, get a good job. I need to establish my home to meet certain standards so that I can be considered a good Christian wife. All of those are fill in the blank. I need to do this so that this. Another way to think about it might be, though, do we discipline our children in obedience to the Lord, just trusting the results to God? You see the difference. I don't discipline my children so that, I discipline my children because God has commanded me to do that. And I know that God will bless the fruits with it. Can I trust and enjoy that by imparting knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to my children each day, that it's a good thing? I just do that because God has given me that task to go do that. Can I enjoy the home that God has given me? Can I enjoy the home that God has given so that you can bless others with it? He's provided everyone what we need in our right timing. For the men and the young men, it will be a struggle because you're gonna have that temptation to go raise money for your household, to go work. You're gonna want to provide savings and security for your family. Even apart from the money, there'll be an element of, you'll have this tendency, I want to go acquire prestige, fame, and honor for the respect of my peers and those around me. You might find that whether it's for your family, for those reasons, you might have an organization, whether it's a church, whether it's a nonprofit, whether it's the business in and of itself, and you want to see those same things for it. You want to see it grow. You want to see it mature. And again, you're going to work, you're going to strive to do that so that. But again, can we look at it a different way? Can we look at it as just simply enjoying the blessings of stewarding whatever God sets before you? Can you enjoy the great abundance that God provides? Whether it's an abundance in what our mind thinks, or is it truly an abundance? Or is it an abundance that's actually less than what the people across the street have? But it's still a wonderful abundance. Can we enjoy that? Can we enjoy that day when we stand before kings because you faithfully obeyed and you're diligent in your work? Scripture says that'll happen. Is our motivation to do that? Do we do that? Does that drive our purpose in life? Or do you realize that God will do that when you're faithful and you obey him? So we got to get our heads wrapped around this concept. We got to understand that it's not the striving after that brings us joy. It's not the striving after the work that swells up inside of us that will give us the peace. It's what God gives us. It's looking to Christ, that gift giver, that brings us that joy and that peace. Realize ultimately, whatever God gives us in that work, that dominion-taking work, whether it's the men, the women, the children, the mothers, the fathers, realize what he gives you is a small piece of the grand universal pie. You really don't have that much to do. I mean, if you think about what's the day in the life of the typical person, does it involve keeping a solar system in orbit, thermonuclear explosions in the billions of stars that are out there, not to mention keeping every insect alive that's supposed to keep alive, that helps all of the bees pollinate all of the plants that keep all of these people alive? Do you get to do that every single day? Nope. We just got to make sure we hopefully don't lose any of our children and get some dishes done, bring home a paycheck. And that's a good thing. You can rest. As a little 5- and 6-year-old, you can trust that God will provide for you, and you can just go out and enjoy your work. You can enjoy that God is taking care of all of this, and you just have to focus on your little thing that God has given you to do. And he does this so that you will trust him even more. Will you look at that and go, "And God, I can't handle all this. I can't control the world. I can't control the universe. I can't control my own household at times. Can I just trust that I will do what God has set before me?" You know, I looked at an example of, you know, when we think we do so much in our work and our calling. I look at like what Philip Lingo does as he raises those plants. He goes out and he does all the planting and the watering. But you think about it, that entire garden, how much of it did he actually physically grow? For those in biology, you're going to start learning more and more about cellular reproduction. All the plant from when it went from that little seed up to whatever, sunflower plant or all the bigger things here, was he out there like attaching it all and, you know, trimming cells and doing dehydration synthesis and hydrolysis for all the biology students out there? Mm-mm. He's just doing his little piece of the puzzle. God gave him a task. He can go out and water it. He can tend it. And look at that increase that God grows in that. So what is it that God has given you as your gift to work on? Everyone's going to be different here. There's different phases of life for all of you. Is it a job or business, a ministry? Is it changing diapers and making meals? Is it scrubbing dishes? Is it studying your books and being diligent in your schoolwork? He's placed all these things before you. He's placed them before you as a gift. It's for your good. And it's for his glory. It's ultimately what he's using to expand his kingdom. If you think about that, a plant. If you go plant a plant right next to a sidewalk, what's going to happen in 20 years? Put a little oak, little acorn right next to a sidewalk. A little tiny acorn. You can kind of smush it with your foot and ground it into a, like acorn flour. But in 20 or 30 years, what's going to happen? It's going to grow. It's going to grow, it's going to grow. It's going to crack that concrete. That concrete will be no more. If you have a foundation near a tree, and that tree keeps growing, that tree will completely demolish the basement structure, the foundational structure. Because it grows little by little by little. And that's how God sees our work. He's given you little gifts, little bits to advance his kingdom. You don't have to go out and use the jackhammer and demolish a foundation. You just got to grow little by little. Work day by day. Keep going and going. And ultimately, that's what his kingdom is like. His kingdom is expanding in that way. We see that with the gospel. It's going to go forth just like your work. It's going to cover all of the world, little by little by little. And you're a part of that. You're to mimic that work. The song that we're going to sing next, Mighty Lord. What's it say there? Mighty Lord, extend your kingdom. Be the truth with triumph crowned. Let the lands that sit in darkness hear the glorious gospel sound from our borders to the world's remotest bound. Verse 3, come in all your Spirit's power. Come, your reign on earth restore. Your strength ride forth and conquer, still advancing more and more, till all people shall your holy name adore. God chose to advance his kingdom little by little. He didn't come and instantly bring it all about. It's growing like the mustard seed. It's growing like a little oak seed, growing. Ultimately, it can crush concrete. Ultimately, knowing that even the gates of hell can't stand against the instrument that God is growing, his bride. So enjoy that. Enjoy the part of the process that God has given you. It's going to change over your seasons of life. Enjoy each aspect of it from now until you get to be in glory, and enjoy it even then. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand you and your mind when it comes to the work that you've given us. We're drawn to want to do all that we do in order to whatever we craft in our own minds. Forgive us of this tendency. Give us hearts that praise you for the work that you do. Give us spirits that are thankful for each work that you give us to do. May we delight and take joy in all that you provide for us. Give us hearts like little children who rest in you, who delight in you. Give us the ability to go and to do all that you have given us to do with cheerfulness. And may all worry and anxiety about tomorrow be never present with us. For you are a good Father, and you care for us more than all of your creation. And now go before us this day, setting before us good works for us to do. Remind us throughout our days that these works are a gift from you, not the thing we must do in order to be right with you. May we delight in you, the gift giver, not merely in the gift. And now use us, Lord, to expand your kingdom. May the many lands that sit in darkness hear your glorious gospel, for your kingdom is ever expanding, little by little. But like the powerful trees that crush even the hardest concrete, your kingdom will go forth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against your bride. And so ride forth, O Lord, and in your strength conquer until all peoples shall adore your holy name. For it is in this strong and mighty name that we pray. Amen.